This morning, we are going to be looking at Philippians chapter number 2, Philippians 2, verses 12 through 18. The Apostle Paul, in the last few paragraphs of his letter to the Philippian believers, has been encouraging and exhorting them to live the Christian life. Back in chapter 1 and verse 27, he exhorted them to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, may your lives reflect outwardly the gospel that has been brought into your hearts by grace. Conduct yourselves in a manner that is in accordance with the gospel that you believe. And then, as a very practical, specific application of that gospel-centered conduct, is the first part of chapter 2, where he's encouraging the believers in Philippi to be united, to be humble, gentle toward one another, to defer to the needs of other people, and not for everyone to look to their own interests, but to consider the interests of others. And as the best possible illustration of humility that Paul could imagine, that any human being could imagine, he portrayed for us the image of the glorious Christ, the one who existed for all time in full equality with God the Father, who willingly, of his own accord, and in accordance with the will of God, the triune God, laid aside that splendor, that glory, that position of exaltedness, and humbled himself when he incarnated himself as a human being. He took upon flesh, he came, and he lived among us. He walked the dusty roads of Galilee and Judea. He grew up poor, never had his own home, never had possessions to call his own. He just went from place to place, teaching and preaching the gospel, serving others, healing others who were sick or demon-possessed, and he just lived off of the generosity of those who followed him, those who believed in his name. And then he humbled himself to the point of dying for us in our place, and enduring the most humiliating form of death that you can imagine in the first century world, which was a cross death. That's the kind of humility that we should have for one another. If Christ, the exalted Son of God, can humble himself like that, so we should easily, by grace, be able to humble ourselves in very small matters with one another. And then he portrayed for us that the road through humility is a road to glory and exaltation. Because Christ humbled himself and he endured the cross, despising the shame. And now he is set down in glory at the right hand of God the Father. Now he is exalted. Now every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And I think in that, Paul was saying that there is too a place of glory for us when we walk the road of humility with Christ in this world. One day, too, we will experience the glory when we're in the presence of our God and Savior in the kingdom to come. And now, having given that incredible illustration of the humbled and then exalted Christ, Paul now is going to return to his ethical exhortations, to encouraging these Christian believers to live out the gospel, to live the Christian life, to live in unity and humility. And so he says in Philippians 2 and verse 12, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Let's pray together. Our Father, our God, we thank you that you have given us the scriptures. You have worked by your Spirit through your prophets, your apostles, these men of old. You have revealed your truths to them, and they have recorded them for us under your guidance, that we might have a perfect, truthful record of your instruction to us. It's a revelation to us of who you are, of how we can come to know you in salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a record to us of your holy will that you desire for us to walk in obedience and truth. So Lord, we're thankful for these words. Lord, help us to read and to meditate, to study these words today, not just as the words of men, but as the very words of God, as they are. So, Lord, teach us today. May your Spirit impart his wisdom to us and apply these truths to our everyday life. And we pray through Christ. Amen. I really want to give you the main idea for the message right at the very beginning. I think what Paul is teaching us in this passage is fairly straightforward. And that is that the salvation that God has accomplished for us by grace, the salvation that God has accomplished for us by grace is to be worked out practically in good works every day of our Christian lives. Let me say that one more time, because I think that's really the main point of what Paul is making in this paragraph. The salvation that God has accomplished for us by grace. So it's God's salvation. It's by grace. That salvation that God has accomplished for us by grace, it is to be worked out by us practically in good works every day of our Christian lives. Because we read in verse number 12, Paul says to these Philippian believers, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." This little phrase at the end of chapter 2, verse 12, has caused some confusion, some disagreement, some misunderstanding about how works fit into the gospel and our standing before God. Some have taken this as a proof text, a proof verse, to suggest that, see, we do need to work for our salvation. And if we don't work for our salvation, we won't be saved. And they place this emphasis on earning our salvation or meriting our standing before God by works. And I don't think that's what Paul is teaching us here at all. I think it's important. One of the reasons I tried to set up the context for us at the beginning of the message is to remind us that Paul's primary emphasis in this whole section is not necessarily explaining the gospel to us. His emphasis in this section is on living out the gospel. So Paul in this section is not really teaching us how to be saved. He's writing to believers that he assumes are believers in the gospel and are saved. And so he's writing to them, teaching them how to live that out. That's why he says back in chapter 1, verse 27, "Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel." He assumes they know the gospel. He assumes they believe the gospel. Now, live out your calling in accordance with the gospel that you have received. And so now he's returning to that thought again here, I think, in chapter 2, verse 12. And that's connected for us with the word therefore. In other words, everything that I've been saying about living out your life in accordance with the gospel, everything I've been saying about unity and humility, and even the example that I showed you of the humiliation of Christ, all of that now I'm bringing back into your mind as I exhort you to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Work it out. Live out your Christian life. And so what I want to do is I want to walk through the passage. I want to give you a few points, what I would probably call them clarifications of what Paul is teaching us in verse 12. And I think those clarifications come in the context of the passage and also specifically in the verses that we're looking at today. So we are, by grace, to work out practically every day the salvation that God has granted to us by grace. And so what does that mean? First of all, working out our salvation is not earning our salvation. Working out our salvation is not earning or meriting our salvation. Because if Paul were saying that here, he would be directly contradicting himself in what he said in another letter in Ephesians, where he said, we are saved not by works, but by grace through faith, so that no one can boast, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. So working out our salvation is not earning our salvation. God has worked it in by grace. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So working out our salvation is not earning it. We're simply living out what God has worked in. Number two, working out our salvation has to do with the Christian obedience that flows out of a gospel-changed life. Working out our salvation is done by obedience. That's what working out salvation means here for Paul. Working out our salvation is obeying. It's obeying the commands of Christ. It's living in accordance with the will of Christ. And so working out our salvation has to do with the Christian obedience that flows out of a gospel-changed life. I phrase that purposefully so that we would understand that first comes grace. First comes the life-changing grace of God. He changes our hearts. He causes the light of the gospel to shine in our hearts. Paul says in Corinthians, the God who said, let there be light, is the God who makes his light to shine in our hearts so that we may see the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. So God does a transforming work of grace. It's called regeneration. It's called new life, new birth. It happens by the work of the Holy Spirit apart from the will of man. It's accomplished by grace. There's a changed life, and out of that changed life is gospel obedience. That's what he's saying here. Work out what God has worked in. It's Christian obedience that flows out of a gospel-changed life. So in verse number 12, he says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always done, as you've always obeyed, continue to do that. Continue to work out your salvation. So you can see the link between working out your salvation and obeying, right? As you have always obeyed, so now continue to obey. Continue to work out your salvation. So it's obedience to the Christian faith, living out a gospel-changed life. Number three, and this is just a minor point that I think Paul is making here, but one that he includes for our benefit. He says, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. And I just drew a point from that working out our salvation should not be constrained only by the presence of some spiritual authority in our lives. In other words, don't be like the kids in class, in school. You know what I mean? You probably know exactly where I'm going, right? So you've got 20 kids in a classroom in school, and the teacher has to step out for a moment. What happens, right? Oh, everybody starts talking and throwing paper and making paper airplanes and spit wads. And it's like in about a matter of 10 seconds, you can go from calmness to chaos, right? When the teacher steps out of the room. And I think in a way, what Paul is saying here, don't rely just on my presence among you to obey the Christian faith, to obey the commands of Christ. Because he says, work it out, work out your salvation, obey with fear and trembling. What does fear and trembling imply? Fear and trembling before whom? Before God, right? Before God. So Paul is saying, don't rely on me. Don't rely on me being there for you to obey the Christian truths, the Christian commands. Keep living it out, whether I'm there or not, because you're doing this for God. You're doing this in fear and trembling before the Holy Lord. And so I would just make another application of that, and that is live out your Christian life every day, not just on Sunday. Work out your salvation on Monday. Work out your salvation on Tuesday, on Wednesday, Saturday, the whole week. It's not just when you're in the presence of other believers or in the presence of pastor or deacons or other people who might see you. You're always in the presence of God, aren't you? And so keep on obeying, whether I'm with you or not, Paul says to them. Number four, working out our salvation is owed to the gracious work of God. Working out our salvation is owed to the gracious work of God that fulfills his eternal purpose for us as his holy people. Working out our salvation is owed to the gracious work of God that fulfills his eternal purpose for us as his holy people. And I draw that from verse number 13, because he says, for it is God who works in you. So this is God's work, ultimately. So this is owed to the gracious work of God. It is God who works in you to will and to act. What does that mean? God is working in you to change your will. God is working in you to change your thinking. God is working in you to change your attitudes, to change your affections, to change your loves. God is working in you not only to think about, to will, to make decisions, but also to act upon those decisions in good works. So it is owed to the grace of God that your thinking and your will is being transformed to desire to live in conformity with the will of God. And then that will shows itself in actual actions. God's grace in you to will and to act. And then notice how he says at the end, in order to fulfill his good purpose. In other words, this has always been God's plan for you. It's always been God's plan to do a work of grace in your hearts, not just to rescue you from the fires of hell and to show mercy to you, but to transform you into his holy, blameless, pure people. He did a work in you to save you and to transform you into his holy people. This is God's purpose in you. When I read this in verse 13, I thought of Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Because in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, there Paul says, we're saved by grace through faith, and this not of ourselves. It is a gift of God so that no one can boast. And then he goes on and he says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In other words, you're saved by grace, not of your own works, but now that you have been saved by grace, why did God save you by grace? So that He would create you, make you His own special creation that He purposed from eternity past that you would do holy and good works. It's always been His purpose. Here, that's what He's saying. God's working in you to will, to act, to change you in order to fulfill His good purpose in your lives. Number five, working out our salvation includes living in humility and unity without complaining and arguing. Working out our salvation includes living in humility and unity without complaining and arguing. In verse 14, he says, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing." Is that exhortation just out of the blue for Paul? No, it's in the context of everything he's been saying, right? It's in the context of everything he's been saying about unity, about humility, about deferring to the needs of others and not just looking to our own interests. So it's in this larger context of unity and showing humility that he says, stop complaining. Stop complaining about everything. Stop squabbling and arguing about everything. We need Philippians 2:14 every day, don't we? Take out a 3x5 card, write down Philippians 2:14, word for word, quote it, fold it up, put it in your pocket, and every time you start to complain, open it up and look at it and just realize it's not worth it. How is this helping anybody? It's not helping myself. It's not helping the people around me. Every time that you get argumentative with somebody and you're fighting for your own position, your own wants, your own interests, pull that little card out. Stop complaining. Stop arguing. Maybe write down next to it, Philippians 2 verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Stop arguing about every little thing. Most things that we argue about are really not that important. Keep an eternal perspective. So this is practical, right? This is everyday stuff. This is how you work out your salvation. This is how you work out your salvation. Stop complaining. Stop arguing. Live in harmony, humility with people. Number six, working out our salvation should result in a life that is characterized by holiness and purity. Working out our salvation should result in a life that is characterized by holiness and purity. He says in verse 15, so that you may become blameless and pure. We are a work in progress, aren't we? We're a work in progress. Our goal as God's people is blamelessness and purity. That's our goal. And every true redeemed child of God will one day reach perfect holiness and purity in glory. We will all be glorified. But we are in progress toward that goal now. We're not going to reach it perfectly in this life. We're still going to have sins. We're still going to have times where we fail. But we are in progress toward that ultimate goal of holiness and purity. Our goal is to be called children of God. To be known as those who show the family resemblance, right? Children of God. You can look at my children and you can see some family resemblances. They'll have more hair than I do, but you can see the family resemblances. There are some similarities of looks. There are some similarities of actions. His point is here, show forth in your working out of your salvation that you belong to God, that you're God's child in your holiness, in your purity, in your doing everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you can shine among them like stars in the sky in the midst of a warped and crooked generation. So number seven, working out our salvation should demonstrate a marked difference between us and an unbelieving world. Working out our salvation should demonstrate a marked difference between us and an unbelieving world. That's why he says, so you can become the children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Can we say that's true to what we're living in, isn't it? Here's the amazing thing. It was true in Paul's day too. In Paul's, sometimes we think our day is the worst. Well, Paul would probably say his day was the worst. You look around and Paul was in the midst of a pagan, idolatrous Greek culture where they had a temple for a different god on every corner. Like we have Baptist and Methodist churches on every corner. In the ancient world, they had a temple to a different deity on every corner. And there was rampant immorality. Paul understood a crooked and perverse generation. We are coming to understand what a crooked and perverse generation looks like. And here's what Paul is saying. You, in the midst of that crooked and perverse generation, you are to shine among them like stars in the sky. You look up on a clear night and you see blackness. But in the midst of that blackness, what do you see? You see clear lights standing out, don't you? You see clear bodies of light shining forth in the darkness. That's what he means here. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, in the midst of blackness, in the midst of darkness, each one of us as holy and pure believers is to be like a little star, a ray of light in the midst of that blackness. That means there's got to be difference. If you're going to be in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, and if you're going to shine, you can't be crooked and perverse. It's going to be just like the same as the rest of the world around you. There's got to be a difference. There's got to be contrast between your way of life and the way of life of the culture and the world around you. So ask yourself, is my life any different than an unbeliever's? How is my life any different from the average unbelieving, unchurch-going person in my community? We are to be lights in the midst of our culture as you hold firmly to the word of life. Last point, number eight. Working out our salvation brings joy now and on the day of Christ. Working out our salvation brings joy now and on the day of Christ. Paul says in verse 16, then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. In other words, what he's saying is, I want you to work out your salvation so that I have something to be joyful about on the day of Christ. That all of the labor, all of the gospel labor that I put into you, it was fruitful. And it came to fruition. It came to its full culmination. I want you to be my crown of rejoicing on the day of Christ, is what he's saying. That will be fulfilling. And that will be joyful, is what he's saying. And then he goes on, he says, but even if I'm poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith. And here I think he's probably referring to him maybe even losing his life. He's in prison while he's writing this. Earlier in the letter, he's already said, I may go to be with Christ, which is better by far, but I think it's better for me to remain here so that I can continue to minister among you. So he's already talked about both options. So here he says, even if I'm poured out like a drink offering, I think he means that even if I lose my life in sacrifice, he says, I'm still glad. I'm glad and I rejoice with all of you. And then he says to them, so you too should rejoice. You should rejoice in whatever happens to me if we are living for the glory of God. He says, for me to live is Christ, that's joy. And to die, that's even better. That's a gain. So for you working out your salvation, for you living out your life in a manner worthy of the gospel that you've received, that brings joy. It brings a joy that the world cannot understand. It brings a satisfaction from the living water of Christ that will never run dry. It brings a fulfillment from Christ, the bread of life, in which you will never hunger again. Work out your salvation, and it brings you joy now, and I believe it will also bring you great joy on the day of Christ when the Lord returns. Because on that day, the work in progress toward blamelessness and purity, that work will be complete. And you'll be standing in His presence, completely, perfectly transformed into the blameless, pure Son of God that He saved you to be. In the meantime, work out your salvation. God worked it in you. It's His work of grace. He is working in you. Now, on a day-by-day basis, work out, live out the gospel in very practical ways. And most of the time where you're going to need God's grace and God's help, and you're going to need to pray and ask God to help you work out your salvation, is in your relationships with other people. That's what Paul's addressing here. Humility, deference, deferring to one another. Stop complaining. Stop arguing. Come together as one. That's where we need Christ's help. And that's where we need to work out the gospel. May our lives of love, of humility, of unity, may they shine forth in the midst of a dark world as we work out the gospel that Christ has worked in us. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You that You have done a work in our hearts, a work of grace that is transforming us from what we once were into what You have purposed for us to become, blameless, holy, and pure. Lord, may we continue to grow, continue to progress in our movement toward blamelessness and holiness as we work out the salvation that You so have so graciously given to us. So Lord, as a church collectively and as believers individually, may we work out Your gracious salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.